Good morning, people of faith. On this day when the hymns and the scripture readings seem to have a tone of bleakness, find comfort in these words of Jesus, that when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not panic. For we hold tightly to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted. God can be trusted. God can be trusted to keep his promises. God's word for your hearts today. Amen. The world, she's a-changing. And it will be difficult and deceptive times. Every generation sees this. Every generation acknowledges that to be true and tries to prepare themselves for whatever that future for themselves and their children and grandchildren will hold. Jesus was no different in talking about the end times. Jesus warned his disciples and even us today about the future so that they could learn how to live in the present, knowing what life will be like often allows you to be forewarned and prepared. And Jesus does this primarily to comfort his disciples who have just been through a lot, and they're about to go through a lot more with the trial, the crucifixion. Their emotions are going to be all over the place. But he says, do not panic. Many predictions that Jesus makes in our reading today have yet to be fulfilled, and that's okay. But he didn't make them so that we would, as often human nature is, try and count and see and predict and put up billboards. The end is October 21st or whatever the Mayan calendar may suggest. He didn't give us those descriptions of what the end times would look like so that we could describe them and count them when they might happen, but so that we would be spiritually alert, spiritually prepared, and not surprised, and ultimately so that we don't panic. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. God has put tomorrow in his hands. It's not in our hands. And that key phrase in the gospel that comforts us and all believers, and it should comfort those who have yet to know Jesus as their Savior, is do not panic. Do not be afraid. It's going to be okay. This is the message that we've heard time and time again. And we need to remember that, do not panic. Because as political situations worsen sometimes, as wars ultimately will ravage the world around us, Jesus told the disciples not to be afraid, as though God has lost control of his own creation. Don't worry or think in those terms that even though the world may be filled with evil and chaos, it doesn't mean God is no longer in control, but that in his way, in his time, and he's a patient God, his promises will come true. They always have. Just as wars and religious frauds come and go, Jesus was telling them, so do world crises and personal troubles. The good news is everything has an expiration date. Even evil itself, like Satan, will be crushed. Do not panic. This will pass. What matters is that you will not pass because you have the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And that's a common theme throughout the Bible. Isn't it? God will not abandon us. God will not abandon us. Say that. God will not abandon us. That's so important, how you look at the troubles of your life, how you look at the pain or the separation or things that didn't go according to your plans and wishes, is the truth that God will never forsake us. He will hold us with his righteous right hand. He created you. He sustained you. He will care for you, even as he did the widow last week who gave her all. She put her trust in the Lord. A lifestyle of trust. And on the mornings after most elections, there are, I know, a lot of emotions across America. For some, there were feelings of victory, and for others, feelings of disappointment. People felt on one end that their hopes were renewed, while others thought a new sense of despair. It goes both ways. We're always worried about what happens next for us and our families and our kids and the future we think we have a grip on. But our future isn't in the hands of those we elect or don't get elected. It is in the hands of the Almighty. Amen? God will not abandon us. Preacher said? God will not abandon us. But it wasn't the preacher, it was Jesus and Moses and Abraham and all the prophets and the disciples and John in the Revelation in jail itself. Paul, Peter, and John, while imprisoned by the world that rejected the message of the gospel, they knew. They understood that God would not abandon them. And sometimes they had the gates of their prison jail cells shaken open. They were set free, but they always pointed back to a trust and faith in the Lord who created and encourages them. And I'm always encouraged that I always wake up in America. I always wake up appreciating the gifts and liberty that I will always appreciate. There are brave men and women who are willing to work hard and defend our nation, that this is a place that the very hands of God's mercy and grace are daily holding us up. And there's no doubt about that. Like people in the Old Testament, though, we understand every generation will have leaders, for better or for worse, that will either have to celebrate or endure, right? There were the good kings and bad kings, the good judges and bad judges, the good presidents, whatever definition of good means to you, and those something less than that good. We either celebrate or endure those moments and chapters in our life, but everything has an expiration point, a point where God brings a remnant and a rejoicing because he restores what is most important. The Church of Jesus Christ will always exist free in Jesus, free by the blood of the Lamb, knowing that the Lord will fulfill all his purposes. And there are historical, not mythological, biblical characters who through faith, prayer, and perseverance, they stayed with it. They hung in there. They didn't give up as God won for them those important victories in their life, whether it was against actual enemies of swords and shields or against their own personal demons that needed to be cast out, or their fears and trembling, or the death itself that Christ would bring resurrection hope in the life of Jairus' daughter or Lazarus. Those victories are there when we hope and pray and persevere. Just look at the life of Jonah in the belly of a big fish. Again, another historical account that Jesus refers to. This isn't Old Testament mythology. Jonah, surrounded by the gastric juices and sucked in seaweed, he understood his future. There are only two exits from this big fish, and neither of them very appealing. But neither was Jonah, from God's perspective. Jonah wasn't very appealing either. He failed as a preacher. He was a flop as a fugitive, and at best he was a coward, and at worst a traitor to the mission that God gave him to go and tell the people of Nineveh to repent so that they might be saved and turn away from their wicked ways. And Jonah didn't want to do it. He didn't think they deserved it. And yet this is the preacher that God called, the prophet, to go and bring news of hope and redemption to a city. And he had to go through the trial of a belly and a big fish. So Jonah ended up, while he was sitting there or floating there inside the fish, he did what he could only do. He prayed and he repented. He says nothing in that prayer about how good he is, but he reminds God about how good he is. Before he can even say amen, the belly convulses, the fish belches, and Jonah lands face first on the beach. And then he goes and does what God intended for him to do anyhow. The purposes of the Lord will be fulfilled. One way or another, he's going to get you there. He's going to put you there. He'll carry you there. He'll push you there. He'll drag you there. And that reminds me, we're all familiar with the footprints in the sand. That's if you live in the South. Really, up here, it's footprints in the snow. And we all know, I hope I haven't ruined it for anyone that hasn't heard it, you know, when you only saw one set of footprints, that's when I carried you, Jesus says to the one who was going through troubled times. I saw it once where it said, and that long line is where I dragged you kicking and screaming. So often that's our big fish. God drags us with our rebellious kicking hearts to where he needs us to be, either for our own rescue and healing or using us for someone else's rescue and healing. Don't forget the miracles and the blessings aren't just for you. They're meant to be shared. And you are God's hands and feet in the world. But the problem of rebellion and brokenness is much closer than just an Old Testament story of a man and a fish. Like Jonah, taking that personal inventory is the right step before facing a future in an out-of-control world, looking at ourselves and who we really are. Because the greatest challenge in every marriage, in every employment, citizenship, and relationship is you and me as broken sinners. When you confess the darkness of your sins, the deepest thoughts and emotions and inclinations of a corrupt heart, you know this to be true. You know the darkness that no one else knows except for God and those maybe close to you. And if all our wickedness and shame were on display on Twitter or CNN, it'd make the Kavanaugh drama look like a Sunday school lesson. That's how dark and despair we are in our brokenness and rebellion against God. Yet, the gospel is not here to hurt you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is here to help you. Jesus is not against you. He is for you. The cross and empty tomb defends you. Amen? Amen. God will not abandon us. The word said? The cross and empty tomb defends you before Jesus' day of judgment. And the blood of Jesus covers your sin and makes you righteous. That you hear the voice of God, that you are redeemed by the love of my Son. The real message of this text and all these end time scripture readings this time of year is not about a checklist of end time signs that we can count, but it's being challenged. God is challenging us to see his love for us in Jesus Christ as the ultimate security that we have. That the grave does not hold us and has no sting. There is no grip from the sting of death. That through the love we have in Christ, we are redeemed and we are reclaimed. That life cannot overturn. Jesus has won salvation for you and there is no recount. Amen? Amen. It is a done deal. And your names are counted as one of God's children. And so our future is safe. The one and only constant that you can be guaranteed of started in the waters of baptism when God marked us as his own and his own ownership. And that at that promise will stay with us through life and it can never be undone by anything because we have a faith that endures to the end, no matter what. Right after Jesus has said all these things, you know what's going to happen in his life. Right after all these events in succession, he was betrayed, he was spit upon and beaten, crucified, and then resurrected. And in all of that, he has established for us that eternal safety net that no one can take away, that no virus, lie, or corrupt leader can ever destroy. And we all want that happy ending. We all want a happy ending, and then we hope by the end of any story, good overcomes evil, and it does, and yet we deserve none of that. But because of God's great and amazing love for us and his Son Jesus, we all inherit a happy ending. So you can be sure that God's grace and strength will be with you in every chapter. Amen? Amen. God will not abandon us. Enough said. God's mercy and peace does go with you. Amen. Watch him as he blesses your socks off. Please stand as we come with open hearts to the Lord.